Great. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. As Annie mentioned, I'm Steve. I'm site leader here, but also one of the elders. And we're continuing our series this morning on foundations, our nine-week series, really. And we're into the third of the 9 weeks based upon the foundations book, which Andy was referring to. And, you know, what are the foundations of the Christian life? What does it mean to become a Christian? How do I become a follower of Christ? These are some of the things which we've been looking at and we'll continue to do so this morning. So the last 2 weeks, David spoke on faith, and then last week, repentance. And today we're going to consider baptism. And we'll be reading from the Bible. The verses will come up on the screen, but if you haven't got a Bible, because we value the Word of God, the Bible, so much, we'd love you to have a Bible if you haven't got one. So if you haven't got one, put your hand up and one of the welcome team will come and bring one to you. And you're welcome to keep that if you don't have a Bible. So there's a couple of hands over here and a Bible will come your way very, very soon. Here we go. Great. So if I was to ask you, what must I do to become a Christian, I wonder what your response would be. It was actually it was a question which was asked throughout the start of the early church. If we go back some 2,000 years, that was a question which was constantly being asked. What must I do to be saved? So I'm going to do a very brief and quick run through some key verses in the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, and it's actually an account of how the early church started. It's a question which was often asked. So we're going to go through a few verses together. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Then moving forward a bit, we go to Acts chapter 8. And Philip was speaking. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then moving forward again to Acts chapter 16, the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There it is, that question again. And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. You see, through these texts, there are recurring words which come up again and again. So if I was to ask this question, what must I do to become a Christian? Or, as it's phrased in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? There's things which regularly come through. And they are repent. That word comes through a lot. We looked at it last week. Believe, faith, we've looked at that. And lastly, be baptized. So becoming a follower of Jesus seems fairly straightforward. You repent, i.e. you change your mind, you change your direction, you change the way you think. You stop saying, "I'm going to live for myself." You're saying, "I'm going to live for Christ. I've messed up. I need forgiveness. I need help." And you put your faith in Christ to forgive you. And then the next thing is, you get baptized. That seems to be what is being said throughout these passages. And there then follows the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be looking at that next week. So in the past 2 weeks, David has likened this to, you know, the foundations of the Christian faith to four legs of a chair. And he's illustrated this, can't do it with these chairs because they haven't actually got legs, they've got bars, but four legs of a chair. And he's saying you need each one in place to be able to be sturdy and sit on a chair. And so becoming a Christian is a bit like that. We need firm foundations and firm things that we sit on repentance, faith, baptism, and then baptism of the Spirit is something which follows on. Now, I'm one of these people, I don't know if you're like this at all, if I had a chair with four legs, I'm not happy. I want to be on two. And when I was a kid, I was always one of these kids who used to sort of roll back on the chair and wobble on two legs. It seems like fun to do. It's great until you go just one step too far and the whole chair collapses underneath you and you fall like on a mess on the floor, which I did do a couple of times. You then realize actually what is important is having four legs is for a reason. The reason you have these four foundations is because they're crucial to living a stable Christian life. And becoming a follower of Christ means not to rely on anyone, but to have all these things in place. So I want to look at the third leg of the chair, baptism. And baptism can actually be a very emotive issue. It can mean different things to different people, depending upon your worldview and where you've come from. So to some, it has absolutely no relevance at all. It feels like this religious word, something that religious people talk about, but they don't know what it means. To others, it's how you get your name as a baby, when you were christened. And indeed, the Church of England, actually, they state this: there is no difference between a christening service and a baptism service. Some churches will use the word baptism and some the word christening. The moment when your child has water poured or wiped on the head is the actual baptism and is at the heart of the service. Now, here at Grace Church, we don't baptize babies. You will see some children being baptized, and you'll definitely see adults being baptized, and you'll see it done with a lot of water, not just a sprinkling. That's what happens in the way we baptize people. And then to others, baptism can be an even more emotive event, resulting in being cut off from the family. And in a Muslim context, I'm aware of someone who their family were very happy for them to come along to church. But the moment they got baptized was a moment at which that's it, and they are cut off from their family. And that can be something that can happen often when you're, if you like, nailing your colors to the mast and say, I want to get baptized. And we're going to look at why that should be. Interestingly enough, it can be tantamount to you turning your back on your family for some people. And for Anne and myself, that was actually part of our experience. So Anne's parents, when they came along to her baptism, they walked out halfway through. My parents turned around and said, what do you want to get baptized for? You were baptized when you were a child, when you were a baby. I said, yes, but I don't remember a thing about it. So the question is, why is it that baptism can be so emotive according to the different situations you come from? Clearly, there's something more to this than just getting wet. And we're going to look at what that is. And I've got three questions, or the three whys, if you like. Why should I be baptized? Why is baptism so important? And why is it a public event? So we'll start with the why throughout the passages we've just looked at the disciples saying you need to be baptized. Why is that? Why should I get baptized? So I want to look at Matthew 28, which is right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's one of the very last things that Jesus said to his disciples. And he said this: Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So for Jesus to go and make disciples, there's something quite significant about what he's saying. And baptism presumably is a part of the process of making disciples. And the first thing you could say is, it's a command. This verse is actually referred to in your Bibles, you might see it written above it, the Great Commission. Or in other words, it's this command which Jesus brings. Jesus was saying that making disciples has to involve baptizing people. It's what you do, it's part of it. And Jesus' final command to his followers is, I want you to go and make followers of me, teaching them to repent, baptize, and be baptized. That's the call to making disciples. And we'll look at why that was so important later on. But I want to just refer to why is it that we should respond in this way. And the reality is, as we've looked at over the past 2 weeks, following Jesus does require a response. We can't just sit back and say, well, this is good. Okay, faith, repentance, both those things are actions. Faith is something that God gives. Repentance is something that we then respond as a result of faith and believing what God has done. And that then results in this action of baptism. It's an outworking of what's already happened. A response through Jesus requires action. And that's why it's so important to follow what he says. Response is based upon belief. When you believe something, you act as a result of what you've believed. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Making disciples, baptism is a key part of that. And then the follow-on from that is pretty obvious. It's believers who got baptized. Baptism follows faith and repentance, not the other way around. You don't get baptized and then the faith comes and then the repentance. No, baptism follows the fact that you have believed and repented. So although it may not be essential to salvation, it would actually be very odd not to do it if this is the natural sequence we see right the way through Scripture. And the practice is obvious right the way through. And the only exception we come across in Scripture is one of the criminals who was crucified with Christ, who wasn't baptized. But I think he had a pretty good excuse. So the disciples did exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do. They preached the gospel, they made disciples, and they baptized them. You don't see them baptizing babies because baptism follows repentance and belief, which clearly a baby cannot do. Now, you may have been told you were baptized as a baby, as I was. That doesn't negate the faith of your family in doing that. I honestly believe that my parents took a step of faith in baptizing me, as they saw it, when I was a baby. But it's not what you see in Scripture. You don't see in Scripture babies being baptized. It isn't actually shown that way in the Bible. But I have no doubt there's an element of faith in it. Perhaps of some, it's the done thing, or it was in my parents' generation, not so much these days, although some people do. And I, in saying this, am certainly not undermining those who might feel there's faith when their parents baptized them as babies. But this is not something that we see in Scripture. And you may have been a believer for many, many years and not been baptized. No one told you. You think it's too late now. But it isn't. Actually, if you come to a revelation of something that you see it in Scripture, this is what God calls us to do. It's never too late to respond. It's a natural follow-on when you see it in Scripture. I guess there's, you know, our whole lives are a process, aren't they, of becoming more Christ-like. And as you see revelations of things, I know I do it, as I see things more and more in Scripture, I think, well, I hadn't seen that before. And how many times have I read it? And you may be someone who has gone through these verses and never seen it. You're not baptized. Let me just tell you, it's never, ever too late to respond to the Word of God. I think one of the reasons that people may struggle with baptism is an issue of pride. Actually standing up in front of people to say and then get submerged underwater does seem like a bit of a weird thing to do. It's not something you see happening all the time. And it can be an element of pride. And I love the fact that the God of all creation, Jesus, King of Kings, should then do exactly that himself. Because you see, Jesus then set an example himself. And we read that in Matthew chapter 3 and 12 to 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. You know, Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was sinless. But Jesus identified with us in every single way. And I'm not surprised that John turned around and said, no, it's not. you who needs to be baptized, you need to baptize me. Of course, because John was aware of his own sin. And yet there's Jesus saying, no, I want you to baptize me. And he did it to set an example. And what I love about this is that John didn't argue. He just got on and was obedient to what Christ called him to do. And in us being baptized, we're showing that we will also be obedient in following Jesus' example. And then fourthly, it's to identify ourselves as God's children. So I'd like just to look back at a moment at Matthew 28. And there's an interesting phrase here. So, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what's going on here? Is there a grammatical error in the Bible? Whoever wrote Matthew, which I guess was Matthew, is an error here? Matthew, didn't anyone teach you English at school, or perhaps Greek even? Did they not teach you that it should be names? Because you see that what it says here is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, the reality is name singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plural. What's being stated here right at the outset in making disciples is that we'd be baptized into the triune God. God, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I love that. And that's why baptism is, when you're baptized into Christ, something's going on here. You're saying, I have a heavenly Father who loves me. I'm baptized. The whole Godhead is involved. And I'm following Jesus Christ, the Son, who died for me. And I'm going to live my life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Baptism is being baptized into Christ, but the triune God is involved in that process. So, firstly, why should I be baptized? And then secondly, why is baptism so important? Now, in Western culture, it seems to me it's what you think that matters, not necessarily what you do. You don't need to go through an initiation ceremony to identify with a particular group. In fact, even more so today in the strange world in which we live, it's almost like I can say what I like about myself and that's acceptable. If I want to be something, I can be it. I don't have to go through any initiation process to demonstrate that. Indeed, even more so, I think, today you hear people say that. There's no need for symbolism. Just be what you want to be. Be who you are. It doesn't matter. But in many parts of the world, symbols are vitally important. They're key. And symbol and ritual are very important to many cultures. It's just not so prevalent in our culture. What you do tells a story. And baptism tells a story. So, for example, a few weeks ago in Japan, on the second Monday in January, so I am told, is a very special day. And it's a special day in which 20-year-olds get to dress up in their finest traditional attire. And they attend a ceremony in a local city offices, receive gifts, and party to their heart's content amongst friends and family. And apparently, it's their coming-of-age festival. It's their coming-of-age celebration. And this has been going on for some 1,200 years in Japan. And it recognized the age when Japanese believe youth become mature, contributing members of society. And apparently, it's also the time when they get to vote and drink. Now, whether partying to their heart's content is a sign of maturity, I'll leave you to decide. But nevertheless, this apparently is a Japanese ritual for 20-year-olds, the second Monday in January. And there's lots of similar rituals throughout the world and other parts of the world. I guess the closest for us in our Western culture is the wedding ring. So I've got a wedding ring which demonstrates I'm married to Anne. And this wedding ring never comes off. And it's a constant reminder to me that I'm married to her and I've made vows to her. And in the Bible, symbol is actually very important. Baptism tells a story. In some ways, it says much more than words. Baptism tells a powerful story. it's actually a very significant event. And I think that's proven by the reaction you get from some people. It's proven by the reaction we got from our own parents. It's proven by the reaction you get from some religious communities and Muslim communities when people become Christians. They're suddenly cut off from their family by making this demonstration publicly that they're followers of Christ. Oh, you're fanatical now, are you? You've really done it now. That's what I was told. You're really fanatical now. You're getting baptized. You've really done it. So what is this story that it's telling? Well, first of all, I want to look at Romans 6. Do you like the way that all the words sort of mix and match? It's clever, isn't it? What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what's baptism doing? It's a key section in Romans here. We looked at Romans, didn't we, last year? But it's a key section here about baptism, exactly what is demonstrating and what is being symbolized through this event. And it points to burial, it points to death. A dying to living for ourselves. It's an outward expression, if you like, of an inward reality of what we've already done. Faith and repentance. We're baptized into Christ. That's what's happening. So there's a number of things which you can see through this passage which baptism is showing. And firstly, it's a sign of union with Christ. When we are baptized, we're pointing to the death and resurrection of Jesus for us, for you and for me. That's what we're doing. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. And this is why immersion is so very important. This is why we believe here at Grace Church that it's not just pouring some water on you. And occasionally you'll see that happen if someone can't get down into the water. But when we have baptisms, you'll see we get right into one huge tub and we go right under the water. So why is immersion such a key thing? Well, the words used for baptism, there's two words you can use. One is the actual Greek word is used is baptizo, which means to immerse. But there's another word, bapto, which means to dip. Now, I want to illustrate this. There was a Greek poet and physician, I think you'd pronounce his name Nicander, who lived 200 years BC, 200 years before Jesus came, 200 years before John the Baptist was baptizing, 200 years before that, and he wrote about a recipe for making pickles. Now, don't ask me for the recipe. I'm useless when it comes to cooking. Too many bad events over the years. But anyway, this is what happened. He wrote about a recipe for making pickles, and he said that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, and that used the word bapto, into boiling water, and then baptizo, into the vinegar solution. Both words concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. The first is temporary, you dip, and the second is permanent. The act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. You might use the modern word, it was immersed or marinated. You marinate the vegetable, if you like. So being baptized is actually like being immersed into water, signifying a permanent change. It's not just a dip. It's not just a temporary thing. You've been marinated when you're baptized. In other words, you've come out a ripe pickle. That's what's happened. You're demonstrating that something permanent has changed within you. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus is saying that mere belief is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable pickle. And so when we're getting baptized, what we're demonstrating is, this is what's happened to me. I have changed. I once was this. I'm now that. And it's a permanent thing. It's not going to come and go. I've been permanently transformed. And that's what baptism is signifying. I don't just believe I've changed. I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what we are demonstrating through baptism. And then it's a sign of burial. So here in verse 3 of Romans 6, we read that we are baptized into Jesus' death. And then in verse 4, we were buried with him. What do you do with dead bodies? You bury them. And baptism is signifying that our old life, the way we used to live for ourselves and our pleasure, with no desire to please God, that is over. That's done. That's finished. I'm now rising to new life and living for Christ. That's what we're doing. Then we rise up out of the water. It's for you, Lord Jesus. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. I've left it behind. It's buried. It's dead. It's done. I'm living for Christ and I'm alive in him. There is a total change of allegiance, if you like, from one way of life to another. That's what we're looking at last week in terms of repentance. I've changed. I'm not going that way anymore. I'm going this. And baptism is declaring that is what has happened. I've died to my old self. I'm alive in Christ. When I was baptized, the pastor at the time used to like to talk about this being a glorious funeral. That's what he said. When you're getting baptized, you're going to a glorious funeral. And I remember using those words when I stood up before about 500 people saying while I was getting baptized. I remember saying, I'm going to a glorious funeral right now. And afterwards, my father who was there was totally devastated by those words. Because for him, this was it. Right, this is final then. I've lost my son. In one sense, he had. The way I used to live was gone. What he didn't realize is I was completely new, and in many respects, the way I was going to live now would be better than ever, not down to me, but what Christ had done within me. And baptism is this declaration of no longer living for me. It was glorious. It was special. Because I now belong to Christ and no one else, for my father, that was quite a tall order. And for many people, when you get baptized, what you're declaring is, I'm living for Christ now. I'm new. It's for him that I'm living, not living for me anymore. And that's hard. Some people find that hard. They find that, well, you're turning your back on all your old life. You're turning back on your family and your relationships. It can be perceived that way, but actually, if you're living for Christ, all those relationships should be more fulfilled than ever because you're putting him first. I was alive in Christ, and what a joy that brought. You see why baptism is so powerful. It's telling a powerful story for all to see. So let there be no doubt, the old Steve Blaber is dead, the new one is alive. He's still a work in process, but actually God has fundamentally changed my very nature by new birth. And that's what we're declaring through baptism. And then another metaphor would be a sign of washing. Acts 22, verse 16. And now what you are waiting for, get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Getting baptized is like having a bath. It's like the water doesn't make you clean, and we won't talk about the difference between baths and showers. If you want to sit in your own filth, that's up to you. But nevertheless, baptism is signifying this washing away of our sin. This is what Jesus has done. That's a declaration of what he's done. I've called on his name and he's declared me clean. And we need to know who we are in Christ. This is who we are. We need to live by what he's done for us. He made me clean. I can now stand in his presence because he declares, I'm washed, I'm sanctified through Christ. And then, fourthly, it's an ongoing reminder. And this, I think, is very important to those of us who have been baptized, and some perhaps have been baptized many, many years ago. You only get baptized once. You don't do it again and again and again. It's a one-time event. But it's an event that totally shapes your life. It shaped the rest of my life, making this public declaration, I'm going to live for Christ. And therefore, to refer back to it regularly, no matter how long ago it may be, is very important for you as a believer. because it's a reminder of what God has done for you. Which is right in Romans 6, it says here, shall we carry on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. I died to sin. I died to my old way of living through baptism. So baptism is this reminder, this is what you've done. You're dead to sin, you're alive in Christ. And it should be something that we constantly allow ourselves to remember. Baptism is this constant reminder. As a believer, you will face challenges to your faith. But your baptism is a reminder of who you are in Christ. That my security, my foundation is in Christ alone. It's a reminder that you belong to him. And I would encourage us to constantly refer back to that moment when we declared, I've died to my old way of living. I'm alive in Christ. That's what we've done. Baptism is this constant reminder of a one-time event but has eternal consequences and throughout our whole lives. Baptism tells a story. It's a symbol, but I don't believe it's just a symbol. I believe there's something more to it than that. There's something deeply spiritual about it, of this affirmation of what God has done in my life. Repent, believe, and be baptized. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. And your ongoing Christian life is built upon that foundation, that third leg, if you like. And then finally, why is it a public event? So baptism is not something you can actually do on your own. You can try it, but you can't actually do it. Our kids used to love, when they were young, baptizing each other in the bath. They had a lot of fun doing that. We'd have all four of them. We've even got some videos, I think, of it. And they're saying, I baptize you in the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they just wait. They love that moment of splash, and down they went, and up they come again. But the thing is, you can't do it on your own. You need someone to push you under the water. You may try and slide under the water yourself, fine. But actually, baptism requires someone else to do it. It cannot be done in private. It's not something which is a secret initiation service. It's something which is a public thing. And that's why we encourage people to make it a public event. And it is a confession of your faith. It's a confession. We're not going to make it a secret thing. I'm not going to just keep this quiet. No, I found life in Christ. I've been born again. I want everyone to know this is who I am. This is where I belong. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm getting baptized, and I want everyone to know about it. And that's why I get concerned when people like to keep it quiet. No, this is something very, very public. It's public to tell people this is who you are and what Christ has done. It's a confession. We're not going to make it a secret. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So it's not saying that salvation comes just by declaring, but it comes by an outward expression of what has already happened internally. This is what we're saying. This is what's happened to me, and now this is an outward expression of that. Baptism shows I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to declare that I'm now a disciple of Christ. I'm nailing my colours to the mast. I'm a child of God, and I've got baptized to show it. And that's why it causes reactions. That's why people will turn around and say, oh, it's just a phase you're going through. But when you say you're getting baptized, are you really mean it now? You're really going for it. Exactly. And that's why I think it can be a challenge for those of you, there may be some here today, who you've never got baptized or you're holding it off. Yeah, I'm happy to come along on a Sunday morning. I'm happy to hear worship and happen to hear the preach. I just don't want to go that full hog and get baptized. No, it's a battle. But let's press on through, because it's something that Jesus calls us to do and wants us to do. That's why I believe it's a battle. It's for this reason that when people are baptized, we encourage them to tell their story. You don't have to tell your story. The important thing is to get baptized. It's this public event. But we encourage people to tell the story because it's declaring what Christ has done. And then I also believe it's a provocation to our families. Acts 16 and 33 At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. You know, God loves families. Now, there's no guarantee that all our families will come to Christ. But equally, we should have an expectation that whole families will come to Christ. And not only is that true in Scripture, you and your whole household, how did the whole household respond? They presumably respond having heard and believed they were baptized. I love that. So the jailer was baptized and the whole household. This is what I believe God does and God wants to do. And I want to encourage you that if you are part of a family and your family haven't yet become Christians, don't give up in believing that God can do it and that God can move. Billy Graham, I think, is an example of this. So not only is it true in Scripture, it's true in many examples in practice. So Billy Graham, one of the most prolific evangelists of the 20th century, who's estimated to have preached the gospel to more than 215 million people in 185 countries and territories in his lifetime. Now, Billy's parents were believers. His son, Franklin, next to him in the middle, and his grandson all came to follow Christ. Three generations of Grahams have shared the gospel all over the globe. And this picture was taken in 1994 at a crusade. And Billy Graham's grandson on the far left, Will, said this, and I love this: "I'm so incredibly thankful for the example that my grandfather is to me and the way that he continues to teach me lessons. Will once said he does this not only through his words, but also through his actions and the reasons behind those actions. Everything he does is for the glory of Christ and for the sake of righteousness." Now, I'm not saying he's referring to baptism there. He's saying that his grandfather, Billy Graham, lived out what he preached. But baptism is this declaration that I'm living for Christ. And I believe can be a provocation to our families, can cause a reaction, but let's believe that God can use that for the salvation of whole families as well. So I love it when whole households are baptized. Be encouraged. If you have family who are not yet Christians, persevere in faith, persevere in witness, and persevere in prayer, as we heard this morning. And I loved the way Judith said that she struggled with her relationship with her mother, and God has started to answer his prayer. Let's keep persevering and pressing on and believing God. And then finally, we're also showing that as a public event, it's a sign of entering into the church. Acts 2:41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." This was the beginning of the church. When we give our lives to Christ, we're adopted into his family. We're children of God. That's who we are. And we are identifying ourselves with fellow believers throughout the world, throughout history. Baptism is declaring publicly, "I'm part of this family, the church." And that's why we encourage people to be baptized as members of Grace Church, because we work out our Christian life in the context of local church. If you like, it's a picture of you belonging to the church, the body of Christ. So we're united with fellow believers from every tribe, tongue, nation, social background. Our unity is in Christ. And when we're getting baptized, we're declaring that we're baptized into Christ and into his church, the global church. So, in conclusion, and if the band could come up, please. What must I do to become a Christian? Repent, believe, and be baptized. And if you've trusted Jesus for your salvation, if you've done the first two, but you've not done the third, I want to encourage you, there's an opportunity to do that. If you've not done the first two, then I'd also love to, and we would love to introduce you to Jesus, who changes and transforms our lives and gives us a hope for the lives which we live. If you've not been baptized, Good Friday, the 19th of April at 10:30 at the Grace Center, we're going to have baptisms. What a great day to be baptizing people. Good Friday, 19th of April, 10:30 at the Grace Center. There may be work going on, but I'm sure we can work around that. So we're going to have our baptistry pool there. If you'd like to put your name down to get baptized, you can do that on the What's On sheet, or come and talk to Annie, myself, or any of the other leaders at the front. We'd love to talk to you about baptism. But let's not lose this opportunity of doing it. And if you don't know Christ, if you think, I don't know what it means, what's he talking about, to know Jesus, to have a new life in him, you can have it. We'd love to introduce you to him. Let's stand. We're going to sing. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died to give us life. We remembered that earlier. And Lord, we look to you, the one who gives us new life. And I want to pray right across this gathering this morning, if there's any here who don't know you, don't know what it is to have a life in God, I ask you to come and move by your Spirit and draw men and women to yourself. And for those who perhaps not taken that step of baptism, come, Spirit of God, would you just work in their hearts? We want to be obedient followers of Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all you're doing amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.